Matthew 6. We're trying to tie in the Sermon on the Mount to the trespass offerings, and we prayerfully will finish the trespass offerings tonight. The three things that, I'm going to, just a brief summary, the three things that the Jews said suffice for sacrifice, once the temple no longer exists, was almsgiving, fasting, and prayer. That was what made righteousness. If there's no more sacrifice, then they had to have something else for righteousness. The Quran has adopted the same three things. The Quran's basis, the basis for a Muslim to be righteous, is prayer, and theirs is proscribed, where five times a day they kneel and face Mecca. Almsgiving, which they define, as, and the same as the Jews do, as giving money, where Jesus elevated it. He's saying, let your almsgiving or any righteousness is unconscious. But the point of it is, all Christianity, all of Judaism, and all of Islam, their fundamental tenets of faith are almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. More in Jews and Muslims than in Christianity. But all of them have to do with trespass. Now, Jesus took those three points and said, if you're going to do those three, they have to be done in secret. And your righteousness is so secret that it's not even conscious. If there's anything you're doing that's conscious, it's not righteous. It's been polluted.
That creates a real catch-22, because in Christianity, fasting is not doing nasty stuff.
Yeah.
And the only way to not do nasty stuff is to be conscious of it.
Right.
So it's impossible.
Right. Well, that's, again, everything Christ ever said, if you see it right, is just pushing you to the limit where you have no alternative but to abandon yourself. And that when you see the meaning, he's elevated these. We'll go on. Let's go on. We finished just chapter 6, 1 through 4. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the rest of this because I want to finish the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. But I want you to see it in theory, what's going on. He said, if you want to be righteous, if you want to play that game, then you can't even think about things. And you can't, and in fact, you're in trespass the moment that you haven't, the moment that you don't consider your brother's welfare better than yours. You're in trespass the moment you judge your brother. You're in trespass the moment there is anything that you haven't forgiven. So he took these trespass things to God and the wrongs that you've done to God and the wrong you've done to man. And he's just elevated, I mean, he's just brought out the true spiritual meaning. Okay? Read, starting in verse 5, read 5 through 15. Now we're going to talk about the prayer stuff. But notice that prayer and forgiveness are intertwined. There's no prayer without forgiveness.
And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly.
By the way, in the better text in the, right there, there was a whole section on dishwashing. And you get your reward if you wash your brother's dishes.
And we thought it was feet originally, but
dishes. That was for Larry's benefit, and he. That was for Larry's benefit, and he didn't even hear.
But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do.
Is there anything like heathen?
Heathens
or anything like heathens?
As the heathen do, as they do. for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. After this manner therefore pray you.
Now stop a minute. This is one of the most important understandings that you will ever hear. Be not like them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask. If you accept that as a child, as the new creation, that God is your Father, and if he knows what you have need of before you ask, mind-blowing. Then what's this stuff going about then? I mean, what happened? How come I don't have any money? Or how come I'm sick? Or how come these people are mean to me? For one reason, chastisement.
He said, somewhere in the Old Testament, he said, before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear.
But do you see the importance of this? He knows what you need. There is no thing that is to your benefit that he will not give you. He will give you the desire of your heart. Well, if that be true, how the hell am I in this mess? Why am I in this mess? Where's all these miracles I heard of? For one reason, the battle is your mind. And when you stop resisting in your mind, then the flow will be perfect. When you stop trying to use the value systems of your past to analyze God, then the channel will be open. Now John, 1 John 5 says that if you know that he hears you, then you know that you have already received that which you've asked by the act. You know you've received it by the speaking it. Well, that's what faith is, my friends. But I want you to see that the only reason, if you have a need tonight, the only reason that need isn't being manifest is the chastisement of the Father. And chastisement isn't punishment. You simply say, Father, I understand this. I understand what you're talking about. I don't know why in the hell I'm in the position I'm in, but I know it's from you. And once you say you know it's from him, your mouth is shut up to faith. You're a fool if you continue to rebel in it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Don't be as the Gentiles who think that by, and the heathen, who think that by much asking they shall be heard. It's an interesting definition of a heathen. What's your need? The confession is, Father, I understand that this is from you. The need is from you. I'm going to quit trying to play little formula games with my mind to try to figure out how to pray right or how to ask right for the 115th time. I'm going to simply say, Father, this is from you and I accept it. Now try to argue with that. Okay.
After this manner therefore pray you. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven.
In earth. You still want it to be on earth. And you're no different than all these TV evangelists I'm wrapping around. God, you still want the kingdom of God to come by observation. You want some physical evidence of seeing the kingdom of God. Just like Judas. Well, I don't really want to see that. I'm not like Judas, but when are you going to hear? Stop tonight. Stop your running. Stop your rebellion. Stop your murmuring. Say, Father God in heaven, I praise you for this, mine inheritance. I need nothing but what you have provided with no effort on my part. There are no debts but your debts. There are no needs but your needs. There are no pain but your pain. The fullness of the Godhead is residing bodily within me tonight. And I rest. I'm complete. Oh, but you don't understand my position. You don't know what suffering is. You don't know what lack is. And if he's faithful in my suffering and my lack, don't be as the heathen. You've been given so much, so much.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
That sounds like conditional grace. This guy's got a deal there. He's not going to forgive you until you forgive the ones that have trespassed against you. No. The evidence that you've accepted his forgiveness is that you have forgiven everyone else. The only way you can possibly hold on to being mad or upset that this other condition is because you haven't accepted his forgiveness, and thereby you have made the grace of God and the cross of Christ of none effect. So God, this is just the physical evidence. It doesn't matter. You even have to forgive me. It doesn't matter what someone has done to you. They could have killed your baby. They could have stepped on your dog. They could have squashed your cat, raped your wife, cut off your yin yang, it doesn't matter.
Thank you for your ear.
If you haven't forgiven from your heart, then you know nothing of the forgiveness of God. And the evidence is that you're holding on to guilt. There's all kinds of other evidences in you that you're holding on to guilt, which we're going to see more and more at the groves. You're still hiding in the trees. You haven't forgiven from your heart all trespasses, then that simply means that you haven't accepted the blood of Christ. You're trying to be worthy by some other means. You see the tie? This is what happens when there's something in you.
It's
like bitter waters. There's still bitter water in there.
Yeah, but what happens? What do you do? Well, I don't know about this guy. This guy, you don't know, this guy really messed me around, or this thing really... No, that's not the right question. The question to the Father, or the question to the bodies that can be revealed by discernment, is, Father, why haven't I accepted your grace? Mm-hmm. What am I holding on to blindly? Mm-hmm. Amen?
Yeah. Amen.
Now, so we've got these three tenets, these three cardinal thingies. We've got almsgiving and prayer. Now the third one's fasting.
Moreover.
I like it when it says moreover. That sort of wipes everything else out.
Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly.
Now, do you understand what's... I mean, this is biggie here. Because fasting at this time was... Remember the Yom Kippur and all the thing, and the wearing of sackcloth and ashes, and... that. I mean, we're talking... That's a biggie. But Christ saw that he fulfilled all of that. Now, the sackcloth was the... You know, it was the cloth made of the animal hair, therefore represented he was the animal. The ashes that were placed in the forehead represented that animal was burned as the burnt offering. Now, that meant there was nothing left. So when they fasted and put on sackcloth, ashes didn't... Remember, he's talking Yom Kippur fast. There's no putting... You can't put water on your face. There's nothing. He's totally...
Blowing
it away.
Because he did all.
He was it all.
So now the idea of a fast is to see that, and see you fast from yourself.
Amen.
You're gone because of his sacrifice.
Amen.
And fast in joy.
That doesn't mean that next Yom Kippur we're not going to...
Darn.
Let's see joy.
Right. Okay.
Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also.
Do you understand that? And this isn't a...
I have a close tie with that.
This isn't a religious thingy.
That's the way it is.
Yeah. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust
doth corrupt.
Moth and rust.
Teasing.
You got one of these.
Dust.
What?
Teasing.
Where moth and rust doth corrupt.
Gosh, just a moth and rust. You can't even see. What is rust? It just appears out of thin air.
It's like,
you know.
It's the way.
It's
not
like
baldness. Baldness is something that disappears into thin air.
Yeah, it's rust.
It becomes rust.
Where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. How do you lay up treasures for yourself in heaven? What the hell does that mean?
Let's find out.
In a heavenly bank account.
What? You do nice things
for
other
people. Heavenly bank
account.
Heavenly savings account.
You deposit everything of yourself.
Dish into the heavenly kingdom.
heavenly IRA.
Instead
of the flesh.
This is the basis of seed faith. It is.
You know, like seed wards?
No, I mean, serious. What does it mean? How do you lay up treasures for yourself in heaven?
Well, you can't, I mean, it's...
John's right. You sow to the Spirit, but how do you do that?
I didn't say you had follow-up questions.
Yeah. Well, I mean, what we've been saying for the last two nights is that, I mean, righteousness is never anything that you're conscious of doing, so you can't do it on purpose, whatever it is.
There's only one way in the scriptures to lay up for yourselves treasures. Two ways. The first way is by perfectly keeping the law. The second way is to totally abandon yourself, to walk in faith. Yeah, the other way is called lukewarmness.
This is like what talks about rewards and things in heaven.
You can't consciously lay up treasures for yourself in heaven.
Right.
But you can deny the world and your flesh.
All you can do is abandon yourself.
And then you're automatically doing that.
Right. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way. Anyway, the only way, I'll tell you one way to do it that's in part of what we're talking about, and that is if you take communion in knowledge.
Amen.
Okay. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thy eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil or double, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? We got a long way to go on that one. The singleness of eye. The singleness of eye sees God as all and in all. Sees no distinction between different conditions that you may or may not be in. Makes no... makes no distinctions of good variance of your thoughts even. You know, say, well, I should think about this or I should do this. It just are. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Remember, the word mammon is a Chaldean word, and it means confidence. Anything that you have confidence in is mammon. You cannot serve God and anything that you have confidence in. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Now we're into abandonment. Take no thought for your life. And then some little examples that you can't think about what you're going to eat. You can't think about what you're going to drink. You can't think about what you're going to put on. But of course, it's okay to think about career objectives.
Amen.
It's okay to think about your talents, to use them for the Lord. No. You take no thought, period. Then you're sowing to the Spirit. Then you're laying up treasures in heaven. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they?
Question.
Do I get to answer that one?
No.
Free
on.
Some great sparrows outside, huh? Yeah, I know. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto your stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Need I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these? Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Guess what, folks? If we're right about this being the homily and the trespass offerings, then it's a trespass to take thought for your life. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Implied, they seek it in the vanity of their minds. Another definition of a Gentile. Somebody that thinks about what they're going to eat, what they're going to wear, what they're going to drink. Think about their life. God, it's great fun to think about your life, isn't it?
I remember when we first started talking about that and the questions I had about, and everybody did about, just mean you're not supposed to make a decision about which shirt to get out of the closet. But the thing is, it's the things you're thinking about while you're getting that shirt out of the closet. I mean, you don't ever think about it. You're thinking about, it's all the other stuff you're thinking about, yeah. The stream of stuff that's constantly going on in your mind while you're doing all these things you normally do during the day unconsciously, really. And you're thinking about yourself and what you're going to do and tomorrow and your job and career and ideas and thoughts. And it's, I'm reading a book that's talking about consciousness, and it says consciousness is not really necessary for people to go about their, stuff they usually do.
Man.
It's just an extra thing.
It's extra baggage.
It's weird.
Yeah, consciousness is the Antichrist. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. God, I wish we could believe that. Therefore, take no thought for the morrow. The morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again.
Are you going to come back to 34 and talk about that?
Would you like us to?
When it says sufficient to the day is the evil thereof.
That means there's no difference. Each day is as evil as the other day.
Also, the idea that you have enough grace to meet today's stuff. But when we begin to think about tomorrow's and next week's and next year's or last week's, then it's we get into this anxiety thing.
But it's what it sounds daily. Like. Is the carried forth thing is that all the days are evil.
That's right.
You don't need to think about tomorrow's evil, about tomorrow, what you're going to wear. There's enough to think about just today to be evil.
Yeah, but whether or not you think about it, it sounds like what it's saying is that the days themselves are evil, whether or not you give thought for them or not, they are evil days.
That's right. Compared to what?
Compared to glory.
Compared to glory.
It's almost like the day is evil, but the moment's eternity.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Hey, that's a good point.
That's good.
Run that by
me. The day is evil, but the moment is eternity or glory.
When you live in the moment, that's when.
Of course, nobody here judges anybody else.
Not most of the time. Not very much.
Not very much.
Not very
often. Not to their face.
I'm going to collect my trespass.
Yeah. You get 20% from all these people. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? How wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? You understand the difference between a mote and a beam?
Mote's real small.
Mote's a little teeny, and a beam is
kind of big.
Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. What?
Do those tie together somehow? They don't seem to.
It's a new thought.
The motes and then the beam, the
no.
dogs.
Pearls.
No. Do you understand
Number six.
About giving that which is holy to dogs?
Am I talking to the ceiling again? Mm-hmm.
What?
Do you understand what that means?
People who aren't in need.
Paul calls those who live in law the dogs.
Dogs of circumcision and Gentiles.
Those who live under the law are the dogs. And what are the swine? Cast not thy pearls before the swine.
Self seeking.
Unclean Gentiles or something.
But who do you, what do you do then?
Wait. You can't have a policy, but nevertheless, I mean, it's like, the only thing you can say to somebody who's outside that communicates is prophecy. You can only communicate. You can't teach somebody who hasn't repented.
Why was the swine? Why was it such an anathema to the? And why is it such an anathema to the Jews, pigs? Why was it that? Was it Antiochus Epiphanes that did it? That put the swine's blood on the Holy of Holies. Why did he know that was such an evil thing to do?
Maybe it had to do with that they eat anything that you throw down there. It's like they don't know if it's good or bad, or they just, if it's valuable or just junk, they eat it.
They wallow in the mud.
Like the
Who said that?
Jews said that. That's the reason they wallow in the mud is because they don't sweat. So they have to wallow in the mud to keep themselves cool. They don't eliminate the water.
Very similar to human anatomy too, is what I hear.
They are. In terms of a lot of the medical experiments are done on pigs before they're done on human beings, because pigs are closest.
Like what Doug said, they're totally self-seeking. Have you ever known a selfless pig? I met a real gentle pig once.
And there's Ralph the diving pig.
Charlotte.
That's a spider.
What was
the spider? Wilbur. Ollie doesn't know about Wilbur.
No,
she's a famous pig.
It's a damn
wonderful
celebrity.
Well, one of the reasons, you remember when we studied, do any of you remember the word Philistines? In Hebrew?
I remember it being there.
It means pig.
No, it means to wallow.
Roll in the dust.
It means to roll or wallow in the dust or mud. The word does, Philistine in Hebrew.
So the pigs were the incarnation in the animal world of what the word.
The word, yeah, it's the same. The pig was the Philistine. And
I don't understand yet. Why the abomination of the pigs?
Well, it typifies. First of all, it's the reason it's an unclean animal. is it typifies the ultimate of all the uncleanness of why the food was unclean, because it didn't part the hoof, and it didn't chew the cud. Have we gone through what those mean?
In other words, some of them didn't do one thing, some of them did the others, but the pigs
had all the wrong, bad stuff. But the essence of it is that they were without discrimination in what they consumed.
They'd eat garbage.
They'd eat anything. And the fact is what they lived very well in the dump. They could survive in the dump.
Wouldn't a goat?
What does this mean?
Yeah, wouldn't a goat?
Yeah.
Goats were separated from the sheep as well.
Goats were they? Goats, didn't they?
No.
I see that.
Oh, they did? Mm-hmm. They did, but they didn't enjoy it.
Hold the goat down.
Well, anyway. You're getting the picture.
A little string. Yeah, I guess so.
Ask and it shall be given you. No. Ask and it shall be given Harry. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. No, I'm not going to preach on it.
Seek the kingdom of heaven will be opened to you.
Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Now, in Luke's rendition of that same verse of the Sermon on the Mount, it says, interestingly enough, it says, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? God isn't very much interested in God is interested in that you would be guided by spirit and not by flesh. The only way you can get be guided by spirit is to have the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm going to finish it. You see, the problem with reading this Sermon on the Mount is you can give a sermon in every verse, and so I got to shut up. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, you even so, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Now, as we've talked about, you can't do that with the mind of a pig. You know, every time I saw a good-looking girl, I'd love her to take me to bed. And so, if I go do it to her, then it's the golden rule. I'm doing to her what I want her to do unto me. You understand?
It's great to me.
No, but do you understand? I'm serious. It sounds funny, but you understand that the golden rule is absolutely senseless with the mind of a Gentile? Mm-hmm. And so the people that apply the golden rule to the world system are asking for chaos. You know what? The golden rule is kind of stupid for the world system. It has nothing to do with it. But you've heard it so, it's such a golden rule. You know, everybody say, amen. Holy. Golden rule. You learn it from childhood.
You're in a weird mood.
Doesn't say anything about it being golden there. Where did the golden rule come from?
Actually, the one that to me is closest to this is one that I've never heard some of our friends quote, which is, seek not your own wealth, let every man seek his neighbor's wealth. It's the same as the golden rule.
That's the platinum rule.
That's what it means in the spirit.
And there's the uranium rule. And
wait a minute, where's the iron? Where's the javelin?
The argon rule.
Enter ye in at the straight gate.
The aluminum rule. Excuse me.
Cool. Where's that flash water?
Enter. Ye, in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many be there which, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, I'm not ready to talk about this yet, but when we talk about the when we study the temple and all that stuff, that's interesting.
What, about the straight gate?
Yeah. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree which bringeth forth good fruit. Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them.
Well, they were saying, what the hell is he talking about?
He's talking about Adam. Adam is the evil tree, and that's the tree that
but
can't bear good
fruit. That you would know the selflessness?
Yeah, everything, the whole thing. Abandonment of self, the judging not, everything that we've just talked about in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount is the good fruit. Fruits, I mean. Shut up, Pam.
Well,
not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. Yeah, I bet they study that. That'd be interesting to hear a sermon at the Metropolitan Community Church on that. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Now, who is the, you understand, I mean, this isn't, this man was building his house. I mean, it's Jesus. You understand? I mean, it's, okay. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes.
Just a good contractor.
In general, right, in general, all of the Sermon on the Mount and that we studied about, it extends to the spiritual meaning of the trespass offerings. It talks about all the things that you've wronged God in and all the things that you've wronged your fellow man in.
You know, just when you just said that, read this part just for a second about building a foundation, and you know, so often, every once in a while we remark that the doctrine hadn't changed in 10 years, but the foundation has remained the same. And you know, there's been all kinds of things that have come and gone, and you know, just the winds have blown and all that, but it's remained intact. You know, that we've been unmoved in that one thing, even though we've been bruised or
it's like, well, one of the things that Rick told me was on the phone was that he can't even put in the words how important it is to him, whether or not he was ever here or not, just the fact that we were here. He knew we were here. I want us to, this is going to sound heretical almost. If you properly understood the bread and what we do in communion, What we know is prayer would be unnecessary.
How so?
If you saw that by the act of eating this and the fullness of discerning the Lord's body, you notice I said what we call prayer would be unnecessary. Because every need would be met, every element of guilt would be gone, every physical need would be met, every disease would be healed with no prayer, no laying on of hands. If you could discern the Lord's body, and to discern His body is to take your eyes off of you. Now this is magic stuff, only to the extent that it removes your eyes from yourself. We see now in all of the study of the trespass offerings that He has met and paid more for everything that you have done or could possibly ever do to wrong God or wrong your fellow man. We've seen that by His stripes you are healed. By the efficacy of the offerings, every need is met. In knowledge, if you can discern His body, then prayer would be your thoughts, your every day. You could do nothing but pray. But it wouldn't be conscious. It would just be
you,
being you, once you discerned His body. Amen? There's no need that you can possibly have that isn't met at the discernment of His body. Okay? Now, I wish the fact that... Do we record this when we do the tapes? I wish the people that were listening on tape would take communion with us. Doesn't matter what it is. You can do it with a glass of milk if you don't have any wine. Doesn't matter. The elements are immaterial. Eventually. I mean, we're still in typology now because we're talking about the Passover and the wine and the things, but and the offerings. But in time, in discernment and understanding, then you take communion every time you eat. You discern His body every single time you eat, every single time any liquid passes your lips. And by that same discernment, every need is met, every ailment healed by the bread of the body of Christ. That's why you eat. It's the only reason God designed you to eat food, so that you could be an instrument of you discerning the Lord's body. Amen?
He said that I thought about everything. If you discerned everything that was coming in to your senses as eating, and that you ate, you know, if and that you took it like that, that would right. Then it would be sanctified going in.
And you've put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That same night He took the bread. He broke it and blessed it, saying, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread from the earth." And He said, "Take and eat. This is my body." The discernment of His body. What need you have is met in this discernment. Not in the, this isn't mystically Jesus. This is the act of discernment of who and what He has done. And it's a way by which you are involved, just like we try to teach the Bible. It's not that you're looking at some historical instrument, it's that you are living it. Well, this is the way you live Him. Do you have a need? It's met. Do you need healing? It's met.
seeing what he has done, this is what he has done. He has created a body, a bride, and that, and seeing that, then you're in his way. If it's just you're just thinking that this is what he's done, then you're missing the boat.
Right? Mm-hmm. Last week I've forgotten when it was. I was thinking about the idea of being complete. The idea of the cell. The cell is complete in and of itself, in that it's perfect. It's complete. But in another sense, it's not complete without others around it. And I was thinking about, wait a minute, you know, Jesus walked in the world, and he was perfect, he was complete, and he didn't need anybody else. And then all of a sudden it hit me, you know, the whole reason he was there is that he saw the Father's need for fellowship, and he saw the bride, and he saw that continually as he walked through the world.
Amen. Amen.
Whoa. Amen. Blew me away.
He saw his Father's need. That's great.
I think that Isaiah 54 is mystically aligned to the eating of the bread. I'm going to read it. Sing, O barren, thou that did not bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that did not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cord, strengthen thy stakes. The only limitation to the length of the tent rope, in this type, is your apprehension of what we've just said. For thou shalt break forth in the right hand and in the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken, and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, and tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. And I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all the borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established, thou shalt be far from oppression. For thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth in the coals and the fire, and bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, whose righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Now that's what it means. All that we're talking about is to discern the Lord's body by what we've just taken in bread, is to see that all rightness is of him. You don't have to worry about yours anymore. It's gone to the tubes. Now if there's anything in your being, in your past, in your mind tonight that is keeping you from apprehending the fullness of what I've just said, then the wine will wipe it out.
Amen.
Because it's only the guilt and the shame and fear that keep you from apprehending the fullness of the meaning of the bread. You are made worthy by the blood of the Lamb, down to the secret depths about you which no one knows yet.
Yes. Including you.
But my point to you is, it doesn't matter how far down it is, it doesn't matter how hidden it is, it doesn't matter how much shame is involved, doesn't matter what guilt, you are made worthy by the blood. And as you drink this, if it stopped you from apprehending the fullness of the meaning of the bread, this will cause it to explode in meaning. And it's down to the secret places in each of you. You're made worthy by the blood. There's no need ever again to let anybody condemn you. They can't, especially this one. Everybody understand? You're made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. Nothing else. There's nothing else you have to do. There's nothing you have to be. Nothing you have to change. You're made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. And he took the cup. And he really gave thanks. And said, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who createst the fruit of the vine." He said, "This drink, this is my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins." It's a new life. Doesn't have anything to do with Chinese. You don't have to play that game anymore. You've been playing the wrong game all your life. This is the evidence now you're playing the new game.
Amen.
And the game is called life.